here worshiping with you this morning. And again, if you're a guest with us, we're very excited to have you here. We do want to encourage you to stop at guest services. If you haven't done so already, talk to Susan. She has a gift for you, and she's there to answer any questions that you have about Fellowship Church. So make sure you stop and see Susan at guest services. And again, you saw what's happening in kids ministry, what God has been doing through our kids ministry here at Fellowship Church. It is continuing to grow. So thank you, church, for obeying the command to go forth and multiply. As Kids Church continues to grow, we do have opportunities for you to serve and to make an impact in the lives of those children. So I do want to encourage you again, if you have the gifting and if you feel the Holy Spirit moving you to serve in kids ministry and to find out what opportunities are there, please talk to me and let us know how we can help get you connected to serving in kids ministry. We do appreciate having more people to serve there. Last week, we began a three-part series on the letter of 2 John, so we're going to continue that this morning. Last week, we looked at how the foundations of our faith must be anchored in the truth. And we also saw that Gnosticism was a threat to the early church. There was much deception that was happening there through Gnosticism, and there were teachings that were not founded in the truths of God's word that were being spread throughout the church that were being presented as new, which is what prompted John to write this letter. Scripture, as we have seen and as we know, is always true. It is always relevant. It's always applicable. And the necessity for Christians to walk in the truth in the face of deceptive teachings, and even in the face of Gnosticism, is still applicable in 2021. Brian McLaren is somebody that needs prayer. He's a leader of a new Gnosticism. Pastor Mark mentioned him in the Social Justice and the Gospel series when we looked at progressivism. McLaren was one of the leading voices of the emergent church movement of the early 21st century, and that is the movement that was the catalyst for today's progressive Christian movement. The progressive Christian movement is one that is known for redefining Christian beliefs, for reinterpreting church history, and for rejecting the authority of Scripture. He has been hugely influential in the trend of doubt and deconstruction that is happening in the world and even within the church. He has authored books. Here's titles of some of his books: Is Jesus the Only Way?, A New Kind of Christianity, and The Secret Message of Jesus. And I know that it's said that one should not judge a book by its cover, but if you look at those titles, that sounds pretty Gnostic. And if you've never heard of Brian McLaren, or you think he's not a big deal, or maybe you heard of him in the early part of the 21st century, in the early 2000s, and think that he's no longer relevant, he has been named as one of the top 25 influential evangelicals in America by Time Magazine. And in his most recent book, Faith After Doubt, Why Your Beliefs Stop Working and What to Do About It, McLaren wrote this: "Looking back at my own spiritual pilgrimage, I have come to see that the still more excellent way of love, as the ultimate purpose whose gravitational pull has been drawing me, when I love correctness, correctness mattered, but the love with which I pursued correctness mattered still more. When I loved honesty and justice mattered, but the love that burned in my heart for them mattered still more. Faith was about love all along. We just didn't realize it, and it took doubt to help us see it." And you can read between the lines, he's saying that that love is more important than the truth. This book that he has written is said to offer a path that can help sincere and thoughtful intellectual people, right? The Gnostics, they were all about having that hidden knowledge. It is said to help sincere and thoughtful people leave behind unnecessary baggage and intensify their commitment to what matters most. And to McLaren and those who subscribe to progressive thought, love is what matters most, even more than truth. This is a deceptive teaching because it takes a foundational element of the true Christian faith, love, and it uses it as the basis for how we are to understand ourselves better. It is used as a tool for enlightenment without any regard for God's truth and how love should point us to Him. It gives no concern for how love and truth are connected. But love and truth, as we have seen and we will continue to see, are inseparable. This belief that love is more important than truth is common in our world today. And we see why it is so dangerous, because this belief, this kind of teaching, is being labeled as Christian teaching. And it even sounds Christian, so the world thinks that this is true Christianity. And even some believers might think so too. But don't be deceived. While love is at the heart of the Christian faith and for all who follow Christ, love must always be connected to the truth. We are called to love, but if we do not have a love that is founded in the truth, we will not have love, and we will be opening up the floodgates of deception. Truth is the foundation for gospel love. We cannot let what we believe be separated from how we live. We must remain faithful to the truth by anchoring our faith to the truth. The truth is the foundation for love and for Christian unity, for our salvation, and for how we live. And today we're going to see how this love, which is founded in the truth, fulfills the command to walk in the truth, and we will look at how this love, when based in the truth, will equip us to live in a world of deception, where truth is being redefined, and love also is being redefined. And to help us understand the truth about love, we are going to answer three questions today. Where does love come from? What is love? And why must we love others? So let's pray, and then we will look at the text to find answers to these questions. God, we thank you for the truth that you have revealed to us, the truth that you have made a way for salvation for those who trust and believe in you. We thank you for your love, the love that you have showed us by sending your only Son to die for us so that whoever believes in him can be saved. And as we as believers seek to live in that new life that we have been given as a gift through Christ, equip us by your word to know the truth and to see how to live out that truth in love. Reveal that truth to us this morning as we look at your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So beginning again in verse 4, we finished last week with verse 4. I just want to look at that verse one more time before we move on to verse 5 today. Verse 4 says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. So again, we concluded last week's study with this verse, and we see here that walking in the truth is something that has been commanded by the Father. Those who are faithful to God will walk in the truth. What does it mean to walk in the truth? We looked last week at having a faith that is anchored in the truth, and we saw that it is to walk in obedience to God's command. And so what is this command that John mentions here in verse 4? And we read on to verse 5, we will see that that command is to love. And now I ask you, dear lady, and last week we looked at the elect lady, and we saw that there are two views, right? There is a view that the elect lady is an actual person, and there's a view that this is symbolic of the church. And as we move forward in this study, although both of those could be applicable, and it doesn't really change the meaning of this text for the purpose of the study and consistency, we're going to assume that the elect lady is the church in this text. So he says, now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing a new commandment, but the one we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. The command to walk in the truth is fulfilled through loving one another. John tells his readers, too, that he is not writing a new commandment, but one that they have heard from the beginning. God has always called for his people to obey his word. Since creation, since Adam was in the Garden of Eden, God had given commands to his people. What he expects from those made in his image is made very clear in Scripture. So God's commandments are not new. John is not writing a new commandment to the church. What God has said from the beginning is still relevant, it's still applicable, and it's still very much true today, because God is truth, and his word, which is everlasting, is true. And this is crucial to understand because the Gnostics, they brought a new teaching with new commands. So many within the church in the first century are now questioning if this new teaching from the Gnostics was true. They called themselves Christians. They claimed to have the truth. And all the other apostles, except for John, were gone. So this is really the perfect time for the Gnostics to hijack the church. So they're going into homes, they're claiming to have the truth, and they're speaking with authority. They are mimicking the apostles. They have claimed to have this new knowledge, which to them was more important than living in obedience to God's word, because in the Gnostic belief system, accessing this hidden knowledge was the key to salvation. The Gnostics did not take Scripture literally. And everything that was taught to true believers, even by the apostles, was disregarded by the Gnostics because they claimed to have a higher interpretation of Scripture. So that is why John is writing to the church, and you can see why the church is in danger of being led astray by these new teachings that disregard what God has commanded. And John says, I ask you, dear lady, and the word he uses here for ask literally means to beg or to desire something from someone. So he says, I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing a new commandment, but the one you have from the beginning, to love one another. This is not a new commandment, but one that was from the beginning. The commandment to love one another is not new. We see it in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This command to love one another goes back to the Torah. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. So to answer that first question, as we look at the truth about love, where does love come from? Love originates from the eternal Godhead. Love is an eternal command of the God of truth. Love comes from God, and God is love. And we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture this morning. A lot of it are John's writings. So 2 John, 1 John, the Gospel of John. So if you want to even just have a place marker in the Gospel of John today, well, we might go back and forth between that. We looked at Leviticus, and we're going to be in Romans, but mostly it's going to be in John's writing this morning, and these are going to be scriptures that are going to help to clarify some of the things that we're looking at in 2 John. So John writes about this love in 1 John chapter 4. He says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So God is love, and those who know God will abide in love, because God is love, and God is eternal. And his truth is eternal. It is a truth that abides forever, as we saw last week. His word stands forever. So the command to love is an eternal command, and it must be viewed through Scripture, which is unchanging. So when we have this command to love one another, we are looking at that command through Scripture, and Scripture is unchanging. God did not evolve. God did not give us these commands in the Old Testament and then 2,000, 3,000 years later realize he forgot to tell us something that he didn't already reveal in Scripture, or change his mind when he thought of something better. This is a command that has been and will always be true and has been given to God's people from the beginning. And this command to love one another is one that should have been very familiar to the followers of Christ. It was something that John would have been teaching to the people that he's writing to. It is one that is foundational to the Christian life. And Jesus talks about this in John chapter 13. He says in John 13, 34 to 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. So wait a second. Did Jesus just say here this is a new commandment? Now this is the gospel account written by John, and we're looking at 2 John. John's saying, I'm not giving you a new commandment. The Gnostics were giving them a new teaching. John's saying, this is not a new commandment. We looked at Leviticus and saw that this is not a new commandment. This is something that's been in Scripture. So is this a contradiction here? It's not. but we need some clarity. We know that the command to love one another is not new. So what did Jesus mean? The word that is used here and used in 2 John for new implies a freshness. It is the opposite of something that is outworn, the old wineskins and the new wineskins, the fresh wineskins. So it's that kind of newness rather than something that is recent or different or something that was never known before. Jesus isn't giving his disciples, and John is not writing about a commandment that was just invented. But this commandment is being presented in a fresh way. How is it made fresher? Jesus says, "This commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And we see the answer there clarified in John 15. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." So Jesus says that his disciples are to love one another just as he has loved them, just as he has loved us. And how did he do that? By laying down his life for his disciples. Jesus Christ fulfilled the commandments of God. He fulfilled the law. Just as I have loved you, just as I have loved you, he loved his disciples. He loved us more than himself. He not only loved his neighbor as himself, but he laid down his life to save his neighbor, to fulfill the command to love one another. So in a fresh way, Jesus is calling his disciples to follow him, to be ready to lay down their lives for one another. Jesus went beyond what the disciples thought was required of the law by laying down his life. This is a command that he fulfilled according to Revelation 13 before the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So this has never been something new. This has always been part of God's plan. It was always what God intended when he gave the command for us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Because in laying down his life for us, Christ fulfilled this command fully. The true intent of love one another has always been sacrificial love. And John is telling his readers, this is something that you've already heard and you should already know. There is not some new way to salvation. Salvation is through trusting in Jesus Christ, who has laid down his life for you. There is not some new way to understand your identity. There's not a hidden message of Jesus or some secret path to knowing Christ that you have not already been taught. To know God is to love, because love is an eternal command of the God of truth. So we have looked at the origin of love. Where does love come from? It comes from God. It is an eternal command of the God of truth. And we have looked at what it means to demonstrate love. But let's seek to answer more directly, what is love? Verse 6 tells us, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." So what is love? Is it just a feeling? Is it just an emotion? We have already seen that love, to love as God commands, is to demonstrate a willingness to lay down your life. Verse 6 tells us the answer to the question, what is love? Love is an expression of true obedience. Because God commands us to love, then reason would follow that we must obey that command. Love is demonstrated in obedience. And Jesus demonstrated a love for God and a love for man by being obedient to the point of death. Love is how we live and walk in truth. Love is how we demonstrate our obedience to God's commands. And this is not new. This is what you have heard from the beginning, John is saying. You don't need to know something new now. There is no love in Scripture that is not based on eternal truths that have not been revealed by God. You cannot separate love from the truth. You cannot separate love from obedience to God's commands. Truth is the basis for love. Jesus says in John 14, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The way that we demonstrate that we have been changed, the way that we demonstrate that we have been given a new life because of God's love, The way that we show that we love God and that we love our neighbor as ourselves is by keeping his commands. And the two greatest commandments are to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we have this circular command to love, and we demonstrate love by keeping the command. Love is how we express true obedience to God. Love-based obedience is how we walk in truth. If God is always true, then we should lovingly obey his commands, because obeying him is how we demonstrate that we trust in his promises. In John 14:21, Jesus says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Our world today says that love is more important, should be valued and considered above what is true. But following God's commands, trusting and obeying because he is true, is how true believers demonstrate love. Truth is never separated from God's love. So love is never a reason to disobey or to disregard God's commands. If you say you have love, but the way that you live, the ideas that you support, the things that you give a pass to, the things that you agree with in conversations, what you teach your kids, if the life that you live in those things is in opposition to the commands of Scripture, but you say, I'm okay with them doing that because I want to show them love, I want to show them tolerance, you're not demonstrating love. 1 John 4 says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Hating somebody is not just strongly disliking them. To hate is to have a disregard for their life. Jesus says if you have hatred for somebody in your heart, that is equivalent to murder. It is a disregard for their life. So when you condone something that you know that God condemns, when you encourage someone to participate in something that contradicts Scripture, when you give approval or you give the benefit of the doubt, or you go along with a lifestyle that violates God's design for image bearers, you are not expressing love. You are not expressing tolerance, even if it is in the name of love. You are showing a disregard for their life. You are showing that you're actually indifferent to their spiritual well-being. You are saying that their eternity is not as important as their temporary pleasure. You're saying that that thing that they're participating in, which goes against God's commands, is more important right now because you're trying to show love, but their eternity does not matter. That is not showing love. If you withhold the truth from someone because you think that you're loving them, you're not. Self-sacrificial love means laying down your life. Whether that's your reputation, your job, your social status, in order to make God's truth known, in order to make Christ known. John writes in 1 John that perfect love casts out fear. Don't be afraid to speak and to live out what is true. If you love, you will keep God's commandments. And as John does in this letter, you will encourage followers to keep those commandments as well. And in doing so, you'll be showing how much you actually love them. Living lives of love is always going to be connected to the truth. It is the result of being in the truth because God's love is true. It is eternal. So walking in the truth will always result in love for others. And that is a love that's always going to be anchored in the truth. So this commandment is what will characterize true disciples. This is how we are distinguished from the world. And this is how we answer the question, why do we love, or why must we love others? 1 John 4:19 tells us that we love because he first loved us. That is the primary motive for love, and that is why we are able to love. His love was demonstrated for us at the cross and tells us again why the incarnation was so important. But we also want to look at 2 John for the answer as to why we love, meaning why is it important for believers to love others, to love one another, and how can this text here help us to understand how love fulfills the command to walk in the truth? Verse 7 says, 2 John verse 7 says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist." So we are called to walk in the truth, with love being the expression of that true obedience, because, and here's why, many deceivers have gone out into the world. They were deceivers who had denied that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. The Gnostics denied the incarnation. They believed that Jesus' body was just an illusion. Remember, we looked at the Gnostic Gospels last week. The Gospel of Philip said Jesus tricked everyone, which we know that's not true. That's heresy, but he says Jesus tricked everyone into thinking that he had come in the flesh. And that is a heresy that still exists today. The Mormons do not believe in the incarnation. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the incarnation. These are cults, religions that masquerade as Christianity. They're counterfeit. They're knockoffs. They promote anti-Christ teachings. It is deceptive, and it is a work that is being done by people who are being deceived by the original deceiver. And John says here in verse 7 that these deceivers have gone out into the world with their new knowledge. Look at that again. They have gone out into the world. Who's supposed to go out into the world? We are. They're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all creation." He said, "I am sending you out. Go into all the world, make disciples, teach them all that I have commanded you." Followers of Christ are supposed to be the ones going out into the world, because there are people that are walking in darkness that need to see the light, that need to see the truth lived out in love. They need the gospel. We are supposed to go out and share the gospel with them. Jesus says in John 13:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So to answer that last question, why do we love others? Our love is evidence of our true salvation. We walk according to his commandments because many deceivers have gone out and are saying that they are Christians. They are deceiving others. So we walk according to his commandments to show that we have the true salvation. John is saying here, we don't follow their teachings. We continue to walk in the truth. The way that these deceivers are living is not connected to the truth. So we fulfill the command to walk in the truth by loving as God has called us to, because that is the evidence that you are true believers and not deceivers. And when people see that love lived out, that gives us the opportunity to share that hope that we have with them. The Gnostics had a false belief in who Jesus was and is. They saw him as a messenger bringing special knowledge to humanity's imprisoned souls. They denied that Jesus was fully God and fully man, and they even denied the resurrection. John says that these deceivers have gone out, and they do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Praise God that Jesus did come in the flesh, and that because of that, he lived a perfect, sinless life. He died and he was raised again, and we have salvation in his name. And the life that we live, the love that we show others, is proof that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And because we have that salvation, we must live out the life that he has called us to live as evidence of that salvation. He came and he still exists in the flesh, and he will return as Jesus Christ on the last day. This is not something that just happened in the past. The Gnostics believe that Christ separated from Jesus at the crucifixion. But the truth of the incarnation is an ongoing reality that we place our hope for salvation in. Because of that, we are to love one another. The church needs to live out gospel love, the love of Christ, which is the evidence of our salvation. And it proves to one another and to the deceivers and to those who are being deceived that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And those who are being deceived and those deceivers, they need to see the truth lived out as well. We must live out gospel love before others because, why? They need salvation too. The Gnostics denied the incarnation and they led many astray with their teaching. But their ideas about how Christians should live also crept into the church. Some believers were falsely led to believe that they must literally beat their bodies and they could never enjoy anything physical. And there were other sects of the Gnostic belief system that permitted physical passions to run whatever course they would, because they believed that all flesh is evil and our bodies are destined for destruction anyway, and that only the spirit would live on. And we still see this kind of mindset in the world today. There are people that think that for eternity, only God's word and the spirit will last. And there's an overemphasis on spiritual things. But the truth is that our bodies will last into eternity, and those who are in Christ will live in their bodies in a renewed, glorified state. Christ died to redeem all of us, and I mean our entire being, including our bodies. And those who are in Christ, you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Your body is now a temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ was fully God and fully man in a human body. And that is important for our salvation. It has everything to do with our ability and our reason for living lives of love-based obedience. The Son of God laid down his life. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. We will have salvation. And that is how we see love, God's love, to the fullest. And that is a truth which, if we believe and confess that, we will have salvation. If Christ did not come in the flesh, then he did not die in the flesh, and he was not raised bodily, which means, 1 Corinthians 15, that we are still in our sins and there is no hope for us. And that is why these Gnostic teachings were anti-Christ teachings. Because if he did not come in the flesh and there was no death, burial, and resurrection, then there is no salvation because there is no Savior. There was no Christ. So any teaching, any belief system, any movement or theory or lifestyle that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and does not point to the resurrected Christ is not only a false teaching, it is anti-Christ. Praise God that he did come in the flesh to live a perfect life, to die and to be raised again, so that we can live a life of love through him. Because he came in the flesh, we can now walk in obedience to his commands. Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 4, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." His death, burial, and resurrection is what gives us the ability to walk in truth and to live lives of selfless obedience in love with a willingness to lay down our life for others. The Gnostics, they had no value for the outward body. To them, the path to salvation was through an inward awakening to uncover some hidden knowledge. Christ calls us to lay down our bodies because of the inward change that he has made by accepting the truth that he has revealed to us. And when we demonstrate a willingness to do that, we are giving evidence of our salvation. 1 John 3:10 says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So those who do practice righteousness and those who do love their brother are giving evidence that they are children of God. Love is the evidence of true salvation. When we walk according to his commandments and we obey the command to love one another, we demonstrate to the world and to one another that we are saved. Anyone who does not walk according to his commandments by living a life of love, which is based in truth, a love for God, a love for his word, a love for his commands, a love for others, anyone who does not demonstrate a willingness to lay down their life, anyone who does not walk according to that does not have the evidence of salvation. And there are a lot of ways that the world is going to ask you to prove that you're a Christian. This world is going to test us to make us show them that we are really loving. And will ask us to do it in ways that don't truly demonstrate God's love and God's truth. But by this, all people will know if we are true disciples of Christ. If we have a love for one another, and it is a love that is rooted, that is anchored, grounded, founded, connected to God's eternal truth. And that is a truth that does not change. The truth matters in love. And there are a lot of cults and people in this world that claim to be Christians. There are groups and movements that use scripture, that know what this book says. And I'll tell you what, Satan knows what this book says. And he will use scripture to deceive us. How will this world know the difference between the deceivers and the believers? Did you like that rhyme? Inside joke. Love-based obedience is the evidence that you are not a deceiver. It is the evidence that you're not just saying that you're a Christian and then living a life that is contrary to what Christ has called us to. There are a lot of people that say that they are Christians, that they say they are believers. And I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of us here say that we are Christians, say that we are believers, that we follow Christ? How does anyone know that you are not a deceiver? Are you a believer or are you a deceiver? Walk in the truth. Prove that the truth abides in you by your love for one another. In a few moments, we're going to close the service with a song, By Our Love. We're going to sing this together, and the chorus goes like this. I'm just going to read it. You're welcome. The time is now. Come, church, arise. Love with his hands, see with his eyes. Bind it around you, let it never leave you, and they will know us by our love. Now, as you sing, consider that scripture calls us to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This song is written to be an encouragement, an exhortation. And with that purpose in mind, I want to encourage you not just to sing joyfully to the Lord, but to intentionally sing the song out to one another, that each of us would be encouraged to live out the love of Christ toward one another in truth, so that the world would know that we are his followers and that through our love, those who are being deceived would come to believe in Jesus Christ, the truth. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love. The Son of God laid down his life for us that we could have eternal life. We know that it is by grace that we are saved. He didn't have to die, but because of his love for you and his love for us and his willingness to lay down his life, to be obedient to you to the point of death, we have that salvation and we can now love others through him. We thank you for sending your Spirit to indwell us, to cause us to walk in truth and to demonstrate that love to this world. And I pray that this morning we are encouraged to love one another, to live out that love because it is by your love that the world will know that we are your disciples. It is because of your love that we have a changed life, that we can live out that love, so that when others ask us about the hope that we have, we can answer and point them to the resurrected Christ. So let us be encouraged this morning. Let us be built up in love, and help us to have that love for one another, a willingness to give up our lives, to give up the things that are important to us for you, that your truth would be known, that your love would be known, and that Christ would be exalted. Help us to make less of ourselves and more of him because of your love. We pray these things in his name. Amen.